philosophers tell us that every human being seeks happiness, and that the actions that we perform are all attempts to achieve happiness. Now, some of those actions can be fairly destructive and very foolish, and some of them can be very wise. It is the virtue of wisdom that is the pilot, if you will, or the guide in the seeking of happiness. And that's really what the story in the gospel is all about. The very heart of that story is found in God's words. "You are truly a fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you." And then, what does all of this matter? The man in the story is not an evil man, he is not a bad man, he is not a sinful man. He is a foolish man. There's nothing wrong with having a farm, there's nothing wrong with having an abundant harvest, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to take care of that harvest. But what happens in this man's life is he becomes so fixated on that, that the only way he sees life is through the lens of caring for his goods. Everything else becomes secondary. Everything else pales into insignificance. It's this project that totally eats him. The man has made his world very small, and he stands at the center of that world. There are three verses of the scripture in which the man, in a sense, talks to himself. And in those three verses, 11 times he uses the word I, or my, or mine. The man is consumed . Now this can happen to every single one of us. I mean, how many of you have ever been involved in planning a wedding? I mean, there's a certain insanity that's often part of that. And whether you've got 6 months to plan that wedding or 18 months to plan that wedding, very often that wedding grows and grows and grows and gets a life onto its own, and everything is seen through the lens of that wedding, and all relationships end up being around that wedding. The wedding can eat people. Or climbing the ladder to success, seeking the next promotion, seeking the platform that one believes is ultimately going to bring happiness. And everything, relationships, other activities, any kind of energy, all gives way to the focus on climbing that ladder. It occupies a person during waking hours. It occupies a person during sleeping hours. It just totally occupies the person. Or individuals who live in a very dysfunctional environment where the last thing they want to do is to cause disagreement or cause argument or cause upset, and will do anything to create peace at any price. And all one's energy and all one's time and all one's focus is around making sure that no one gets bent out of shape. And that becomes an absolutely overwhelming project. Now, all of those are values. The planning of the wedding involves values. The success in one's career involves values. The keeping peace within the neighborhood or the job or the family involves some values. But when that gets out of shape, it consumes everything. And you and I, human beings, have only two ways to pursue our values. We have got time, and we've got resource. And that resource can be physical resource, our energy. It can be material resource, our wealth. But we've got time, and we've got resource. And so the litmus test of how my life operates is around how do I use my time and how do I use my resource. Now, spiritual writers will tell us that there is really a balance that you and I are called to, and a balance that places everything in right relationship. See, the person in the story had everything out of balance. So spiritual writers will say there are certain things that are demanded of me, are demanded of my time, and are demanded of my resource. And these are the things that are necessary for me to provide for a living, for life to go on. I mean, I've got to do a job, I've got to wash the clothes, I've got to cook the supper, I've got to do the grocery shopping, I've got to do certain things if life is to happen. And that's important. And then spiritual writers will say the second thing is we do anything, and that is really the grease, if you will, or the oiling of relationships. At least on the surface it is. And this is the place where hobbies or avocations come together. You know, people get together in order to play softball, or people get together in order to go bowling, or people get together to go to a concert, or people get together to play music, or people get together to do whatever. People come together. But their relationship is around something external to them. Their relationship is around doing something out there together. And for the vast majority of people, that's the way their social interaction happens. Now, those activities do not touch the soul of a person. Those activities do not carry with themselves any intimacy, or do not need to carry with themselves any intimacy. Years ago, a man told me that he and three other fellows had played golf every single week during the summer for about 8 or 10 years. And for all he believed that these three other guys were his best friends. And one day, one of the guys didn't show up. And later they found out what he had done is he had quit his job, he had packed his bags, and he had walked away from his life. He had left town. And this guy said, and I had no inkling anything was happening in his life. I saw him every single week. We played golf, we had lunch, we talked. I had no idea. The third kind of time, though, that human beings are called to balance is the time that is rooted in intimacy. And this is the time that human beings are called to give each other and are called to give to God. Because there's no product in this. There's no project in this. It is just being present to another. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is the act by which I am present to God and by which God can be present to me. Or people just spending time with each other. Not for some project, not for some purpose, but just spending time with each other. No agenda. You know, young people do that very, very well. Adults, we don't do it well at all. You know, at 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning, Tommy runs out of the house and he calls over his shoulder and says, "I'll be back later." And then at 7:30 at night, he walks in that back door. And mother and dad look at him and say, "Where have you been for the past 10 and a half hours?" And he says, "Oh, I was out, I was with Tommy and Jim." And mom or dad says, "And what were you doing?" And he says, "Nothing." Mom or dad screw up their face and say, "Nothing? How can you do nothing for 10 and a half hours? Well, the secret is, he probably did nothing. They just hung out. They just spent time. And it's out of that time wasting, that the best in life occurs. The spiritual writer Gerald Vann says, "It's in the time-wasting things in life that lives are saved and souls enriched." It's the stuff of intimacy. And that's what Jesus says as the moral to the story. Life is more than accomplishing all these things and then being poor in the relationship with God. Now, I had worked on this homily before Wednesday evening, but the events of Wednesday evening play into this. Easily by 7:30 on Wednesday night, I was beginning to get telephone calls from individuals or messages from individuals who had anecdotes or stories about near tragedy. That there was a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or a sister or brother or a child or a grandchild or someone or a neighbor or a coworker who was just minutes away from being on the 35W bridge. And I would think that within the past 72 hours, I have probably heard 30 or 40 such stories, anecdotes. Now, the tragedy involved the death and the death and the suffering of many, many people. And it was people who were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was just that simple. And then there were thousands of people who were almost in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the stories that emerge are really stories about life. Stories about relationship. Stories about ultimate meaning. Stories about what you and I take for granted, that there will always be time for that once I get this thing done. And what Jesus says in the gospel is that there isn't. And in the story, what God says is, you are a fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. We turn to the Lord God and we make our prayer.
For serving a church in which people try to have open hands and open hearts for all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For justice and equality in our world, for effective social and economic reforms that allow people to enjoy the fruits of their work and the treasures of education and culture, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For poets, artists, and scientists, that they may help us to admire and enjoy the power and beauty of God's creation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all families and victims of the 35W bridge collapse, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
This is the first weekend of the month, and following communion, there will be a second collection to support the programs of St. Matthew's School.
Consider as lost.